Well, Doc, we're here. We're here again.
Here we are.
Man alive. This is getting off the hook, I think.
It's becoming a habit.
Yes,
listen. A good habit.
Yeah, this is a good habit.
Yes, sir.
You know, there's, I think maybe we should just kind of start off today with the fact that we have an offer for our listeners right now.
We do indeed.
Man, you know, this was like, we didn't plan really to do a podcast about revival, and then all of a sudden.
And then this happens.
You want to talk a little bit about.
You bet I do.
Yeah.
So we have a book here that's written by Pastor Eric Hansen of Springfield, Illinois, and it's a book that we want to offer to you. We'll send it to you free if you just contact us on info@heartofthefather.net.
Right.
And it's a great companion to the podcast that we're going through here day by day, talking about revival. But this is something you can actually put in your hand. And Pastor Eric just released this. This is brand new and fresh. And let me just tell you a little bit about the author, Pastor Eric. He and I were at North Central University at the same time back in the 90s. And I was a professor and he was a student. And he became my teaching assistant. We really developed a relationship. But the thing I want to share with you is we both got immersed in revival about the same time.
That's something.
And I'll never forget this, that there was a big revival meeting they were having at this facility down in Iowa. It's a big hall that seated thousands of people. And I had been to revival, I had been renewed and awakened, and some of the things we've talked about here, and Eric had too, but we didn't know that each other had. And so we both showed up at this place with these thousands of people that were present there. And at one point in the night, or maybe it was at the end of the night, I looked across and like over 100 feet away, there's Eric Hansen, and I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me. And we're like, we're looking at each other, and Eric is like, oh, man, why is he here? You know, because he knew me as a Pharisee as well as, you know, whatever. And I'm looking at him because he had become a pastor, you know, and all this stuff. And we're kind of stepping toward each other, just kind of like, you know, a cat and a bird. Like, you know. And finally, we got just a certain distance away. We're like, yeah. And so then we grabbed each other. We're hugging. And,
oh, you know, my.
That was an awesome moment.
Ooh, that would have been heartbreaking if one was not in fellowship with the other.
Yeah, like
on that,
if I
right?
would have stayed in the Pharisee
oh,
zone.
Oh, my word. Or that he stayed trained up into
yeah,
it.
Yeah,
right?
So then from there, we went on to do a bunch of stuff together at his church. He went down to Illinois, and many, many things happened down there. So he's written this book, and we want to send it out to you free.
Yes.
All you have to do, once again, is email into us at info@heartofthefather.net.
Doc, I think that one of the things that we probably should tell people is that there is actually a warning label on the back of this book.
Oh, there is. Yeah, should I read it?
I think you should.
All right, here it is. Warning, this guidebook is designed for those who are hungry for the things of God. That's the warning label.
Hallelujah. Right? Oh, so good. Right. Well, American Christian, we are on episode 6, and today we're going to talk about practical inferences of revival. In other words, what is the fallout that comes with revival? And, you know, Doc and I, we do a little bit of prep work kind of the night before. And one of the things I was discussing with you, Doc, this morning was tearing into Jonathan Edwards' book on revival.
Right.
Where these accounts and these different things had taken place. And I was a bit taken back last night and this morning in reading through that. And I had come in and said to you, Doc, I don't know if people realize what they are praying for.
When they pray for revival.
When you're praying for revival, it seems right. like there's this, yeah, you know what, we want revival, we want Jesus to come, and we're going to sing songs to him, and we're going to praise, and we're going to do all that.
And we're going to get shortcuts to evangelism and discipleship and reaching the world.
Yeah, we don't have to do that stuff anymore, because it'll all happen in this place.
It'll just all happen, automatically. Yeah.
So. But the true sense of really what is taking place during revival is this, the awesomeness of God and the frailty of man.
Ooh, man, that's right? where it meets.
Like
right?
there is this place that this sorrow that when we were talking on earlier episodes, people slumping down, people trembling, that...
Groaning and
more,
travail.
This was like, it seemed as though Edward's saying this is the real picture.
Yeah.
There were some that would come into the ecstasy and the happy, like, it was really...
That was there, too.
It was there, but they were fewer.
Mm-hmm.
And most of this was just for people to see just how broken they really were. And I don't know that I've ever really kind of had come down that road. I've never been in, quote-unquote, revival. The way that you have and your experiences have been shared, in this particular series. But, you know, one of the first things that we were talking about, and I think that if we go into Luke 9, right?
Let's do that, because in Luke 9, I mean, Jesus pretty much lays it out here. And this is really where you get down and hoe the corn. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where, and however you want to say it, what does it mean to be an American Christian?
Boy, oh boy.
Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him prepare to have a nice, cushy, wonderful life.
Oh, wait a minute, Doc. Uh-oh. That's the non-believer edition.
Oh, excuse me. That was the...
Yeah,
the other version I was reading from there. Okay, let's back up and try again. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Yeah, what? Deny himself. That's the first thing you do if you want to come after Jesus. Then the second thing you do is you take up your cross daily.
Not his cross?
Not his. He took his already. That's all been done. There's a cross for you.
Dude.
Daily, it says in Luke here. That's the second thing. And then the third thing is follow me.
Yeah.
Where are you going, Jesus? I want to know where you're going before I give my decision to follow you. Jesus says, well, look outside the city here. There's a hill out there. It's called the Place of the Skull. That's where I'm going. And he told the disciples that several times.
They really didn't buy into the
They didn't like it very
much. They didn't like it.
Nobody likes it very much because it's against the flesh.
Yeah.
It's the our side and our cost in grace. As we have heard so long and so loud from so many people, grace is free, grace is abundant, grace is rich. It is. The Bible says all that about grace.
Right.
Jesus paid for it all. We can't pay for our sins. We can't buy our salvation. Of course, that's all true and that's all biblical truth.
Right.
But... Then you come to these two verses here. And so I think what Jonathan Edwards is going to give us here today kind of fleshes this out in the call to Jesus, of Jesus, to a person who wants to follow him. Well, I thought this was just going to be a nice, cushy, nice, abundant life. And it is an abundant life.
Yeah.
But... How much have we denied ourselves?
How
much have we taken up our particular cross, my singular cross, and how much am I really following him?
How many roads lead up that hill?
One.
One?
One.
There's one.
Right, and Jesus walked it. And then he said in verse 24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it.
Ah.
But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So here we go. So Jonathan Edwards tells us when it is the Spirit of God that is at work, it takes the vanities of the world off of people's minds. What does that mean, Pete?
Oh, my gosh. What is vanity, right?
I mean, people talk a lot about vanity. I mean, I think the first thing that kind of comes into my arena is the way that I look or how I fit in. Like, do I look like a cool guy, or I look kind of dorky, or am I like...
Am I a nerd?
Am I a nerd? Am I a geek? Am I an athlete? Am I a... whatever it is that I want to identify with, that would kind of be my vanity. Because it really, if it's not lining up with what the Word of God says, is it a vanity?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a way that we start to characterize our individualism. It's a way that we set ourselves apart from the masses. And he's wanting us to come into, away from that and right. into who he says we are.
Right.
And you want to buy into that.
So in revival, our minds get directed away from that stuff.
Yeah.
To be on...
And how long Jesus, does that take a period of time? Is that why revivals go for 5 months? I mean, personal revival can go on for however many years.
It can.
I'll tell you my own personal deal. And some of you know me, and some of you don't. But to give up your life now. I say this because I'm not trying to, hey, look what I did. I want you to know the hardest thing that I had to do was to come back to my wife.
Because and you guys were,
we were
divorced, right?
We divorced. I was committed adultery. I didn't even own up to it. I was ashamed. I was broken. And Tammy took the kids and all the stuff and left. And I was left... sitting in a town where everybody knew exactly what I had done. But kind of to shorten up that just a little bit, so I was pretty much kind of run out of town by my own shame and ended up in another place, in another region. And man, I'll tell you what, it was one of those things where I knew that I was to get my family back, and I knew that I needed to have a blueprint to do that. And that was the word, blueprint. You need a blueprint. And I felt that the Lord was telling me this. There's one blueprint for your life, and it is in the Word of God.
The Word of God.
You need to pick up this blueprint. So to give up the vanities of the world, to give up my job, to sell everything I have, I didn't have anything. I had absolutely nothing. Mm. I left my friends behind, the few that I had. I gave up my income, everything. I had to move into, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do so that that you can rescue me in this and get me back into the place where you want me to be. And obviously, the Lord wanted me to be with Tammy.
Right, as a father,
as a father to my children,
a husband to your wife.
I mean, it's so insidious, really, because what sin will do, it'll bring you down to a place where I had told Tammy, I don't want to be a father to these children anymore.
Ooh.
Dude, think about that. Like, wow. Are you kidding me? These children sat on my lap. We laughed. There was all of that dad stuff. But then the enemy came in, and I had no blueprint.
Wow.
I had no walls. I had no protection. There was nothing there.
You needed personal revival.
I needed personal revival. So in the law, and again, it keeps getting longer. But so I did. I packed up my little Toyota Tercel, and I drove from the southern tip of Texas up into St. Paul, Minnesota, and surrendered myself before the Lord. And I said, okay, whatever it takes. Well, the whatever it takes was really a three-year process. The only thing on the planet at the time, other than the Holy Spirit, was that my children loved me. The love of a child for her father.
Wow.
Dude, big. That's a big thing. Not, oh, Tammy was like, oh, I'm so glad you're... No, that didn't happen. You know, it was a hard road to surrender everything and then to come into that. And so is that part of taking the vanities of the world off of my mind? It really was, because I thought I was something.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I really did in my own mind, Doc. I really kind of thought I was
that was vanity.
Pretty cool guy. I'm a teacher. I instruct paramedicine. I'm this great street medic. You know, everybody likes me, and that all fell apart. It crashed, dude.
Yeah.
It just didn't slough off. It was right. It was a crash.
But Jesus was there for you.
He was there.
But he's always saying this same stuff. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me.
Yeah.
Jesus, why do you keep saying this hard stuff? Because the hard way is the better way.
Oh, it is the better way.
It is.
And I will attest to it.
Amen.
Even though I did not move into a corporate revival, there was a personal revival. And really, I think that it still kind of comes and goes. Personal revival is something to seek out and to chase down.
All right.
All right.
So let's move on here to another one here from Jonathan Edwards. These are practical outcomes of revival that he noticed in that great move of God, of course, that he led.
Yeah.
The people become engaged in a deep concern about eternal happiness.
Hmm.
That would seem to imply that in revival, our concern for temporal happiness becomes less.
What?
Those are the two happinesses, right? Happiness and time, space.
Yeah.
You know, your physical life on this earth, so forth. Temporal happiness, but eternal happiness.
Yeah.
Is eternal life. It's your life in Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that your main concern is no longer getting another boat to put in your garage.
Right.
And not that that's wrong in itself, if God blesses you that way, but that's not where your heart is set.
Right.
Your heart is set in the eternal realm.
There's not enough talked about on that level either, is
and,
there?
And we the begin eternal. To, yeah, we begin to understand that when we get wired that way, so to speak, inside ourselves, for ourselves, when it's really true and a real work of God, then we start to be very concerned about the eternal happiness of other people.
Yeah, rewired for a Christian worldview.
Yes.
The American Christian needs to be rewired into a Christian.
And the mission that this guy who said these words that are so hard, but he gave us a mission.
Yeah,
and,
he did.
And are we going to just run off and kind of try to do it as a humanistic endeavor, or are we going to be rewired, transformed, looking out through a whole different screen, a whole different grid out on this world,
right,
with God's love?
Right. I mean, you think about personal endeavors and about people that there are people and there are corporations and different type of outreaches that they go and they put water into remote villages in Africa.
Right.
Without any gospel, there's none of that. They're just good entrepreneurial, philanthropist type people that just want to do good things, and that's fine. But Doc, with the exchange of bringing the gospel, the seeing the faces of salvation, what did Edward see in those moments of the brokenness? Like in that,
brokenness.
Sinners in the hands of an angry God being dangled over the pit of hell, being suspended over by a frail hair of the only thing that can save you is God?
Right.
Man, I mean,
and that does what our next one here, that puts the person earnestly seeking their salvation. It isn't just, well, I'm
one
glad
and done.
You know salvation, and I go to church, I hear a preacher preach about it. That's good.
I say amen.
Right.
I've even clapped in church.
But earnestly seeking their salvation.
Right.
And, you know, let's be honest about it. That takes a mighty work of the Spirit of God in answer to most times years of intercessory prayer that has gone on.
Oh.
This grace that is so free is very costly.
Right.
It's absolutely free. You can't pay a dime or any kind of action of yours to earn it. But it'll cost you everything.
I don't know. Have we really talked about the travail of prayer? Like in
a little bit, but we're going to get to it.
But it is just so like.
Well, it's huge.
I mean, it's like we're walking into something that really there's been years of preparation for the ground for somebody to walk in to receive, right? Like all of a sudden, I suppose that's a question, really, listener. Have you put upon yourself seeking earnestly for your salvation? Or do you just accept it that it is what it is and that's it?
Right, so here's another one.
All right.
They're convinced of the dreadfulness of sin and their own guilty and miserable natural state. Wait a minute now. In our current culture, in the way it's been the last 20 years in America, aren't we just trying to help good people become better, Pete?
Yeah, to get...
I mean, they're really good people.
I mean, right.
I mean, they have good intentions.
The overall heart of people is that they're basically good.
Yeah.
Have you gotten to that point in your walk? Because it's a real slippery slope.
It really is.
Because you're gonna slide down off of that.
Because the revelation of the Word of God... And joining that with the conviction of the Holy Spirit shows that every one of us is a desperate, lost, craven sinner.
Mm. But there's strength in that,
There is.
To realize that this really is what man is a vanity.
Right.
Like everything that if you set it all up there, it would all crumble.
Right. So this kind of conviction of the Holy Spirit then awakens men's consciences to the dreadfulness of God's anger, causing a great desire to obtain his favor.
We really don't hear about that, though, do we?
Well, not much.
I mean, when we come to Jesus, I mean, there's...
Yeah,
like,
I know.
The church is pretty, you know what? Yeah, I led this guy to the Lord last week, and, you know, it was awesome. Or all these people came forward in the altar call. It was awesome.
Right. But and it is awesome.
It is.
But is there this settling on the hearts of... Right. The real timeless issues that are put out there in the scripture, in the preaching of Jesus, in the preaching of the apostles, I mean, they weren't nebulous about this.
Ooh, that's a word.
No, they weren't.
Yeah.
I mean, it's right out there. Follow God, follow what we're telling you, obey Jesus, confess your sins, repent, or you're going to hell.
Yeah, that's pretty black and white.
That kind of puts it out there.
This other idea behind, you know, not only the dreadfulness of God's anger, but his seeing of what was taking place was that there were people that had a great desire to obtain God's favor.
Now, Pete, I got to ask you a question.
Okay.
Let's just say we took this seriously. And I understand, you know, in a real revival, in a real corporate revival, the Spirit of God is there doing mighty things that we can't even conceive of doing ourselves.
Right.
But if we go out into this world telling people that it's turn or burn, it's heaven or hell, aren't we going to offend people and turn them off and show them that Christians are these terrible, judgmental people with this fire-breathing God from heaven that hates everybody? And are we going to do that?
My vanity would tell you yes. People will be quite...
I know, mine has too.
They will be quite offended. Not only that, but you're going to offend your own brothers and sisters in Christ for doing it.
True.
Your pastor's not going to be very happy with the fact that you're pursuing people with
with this barbaric cross.
Dude.
But what about these guys now in our lifetimes,
right,
that have been allowed by the the sovereign grace of God to be taken down into hell as Christians?
Oh, my word.
And experience what it really is, and then come back to tell us about this. I mean, this one guy, his thing was 23 minutes in hell.
Yeah.
He knew that because when he was taken out of his body, out of a dead sleep to go there, his digital clock on his stand there was 3:00, and when he came back it was 3:23, and he calls it 23 minutes in hell, and he describes what he saw and what he heard and what he personally experienced. He was allowed as a Christian, to go there as though he were a sinner and experience it for that brief time, and then Jesus brought him back up.
Right.
Yeah.
That probably destroyed some of the things that he used to think.
Oh, my word. When you hear this guy speak, I mean, you just...
What was his name?
You groan.
Is it Wheezy?
His name is Bill Wheezy, yeah.
Wheezy.
Yeah. And he speaks all over the country on this. So what we're saying here, listeners, is there's something about revival... real revival that brings us into tune to the ultimate realities: heaven, hell, sin, righteousness.
Yeah.
And the fog and the mist, that what revival does is it burns down that fog and that mist that, well, you know, it's kind of somewhat this and it's kind of partly that, and this, you got to consider this over here. No, revival isn't satisfied with that. It's the fire of God that burns away the dross. It burns away the insulation.
Whoa.
That is insulating us, the asbestos that is keeping us from the fire of God getting down to our hearts.
Your own personal heat shield.
Yeah.
Ooh.
That's right. It's like Captain America with the shield. Right? Oh, man.
Oh, my word. I am just taken. Like I said, I've just been taken by this whole thing. It almost seems quite dreadful to pursue this. And we're uncovering something that really, I don't know. Maybe it has. Maybe I just haven't been in touch. I kind of think of myself as a little bit of a reader, you know, in reading other things, and this does not seem to be as though it is part of what you normally hear
about Christianity in America today.
This is right. No, you know, much less. I mean, there are meetings that are taking place over in India. We have friends and ministers over there today, right now, that are in. They're moving in healing festivals right now. These little mini harvests, if you would. It's going on right now. It's
right.
Happening. It's not that revival is coming. It's that revival is here now. But you're starting to hear about it as this train is approaching. You're starting to hear the accounts of what this train has on board.
Yeah.
And it's do you want to hold here, or do you think we should press in?
I think this is good, and I think all of this is, if it becomes legalism, if it becomes Pharisaism, you know, that I have this truth, even about hell, even about heaven, we're going the wrong direction.
Yeah,
because all of this has to be encompassed by God's love. But God loves us. A lot of people think God's love, then we kind of erases out all this, you know, the terrible stuff and all the judgment and all of the accountability and all of that. No, God's love tells us the whole truth. And it's the hope, and he really does love us. But our view of love has been so tainted by a culture that we've been immersed in, each one of us as Americans, for our lives, that we need the Word of God. The Lord really meant it at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. the last two verses of the whole entire Old Testament canon. What does it say? I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. The Lord knows better than we do what we need. And you think about it, in our society today, if the hearts of the children could be turned to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children, it would take care of a lot of stuff that's going on.
Amen.
It would take time.
Yeah.
And maybe it would be a fruit of revival. If revival is going to be widespread across the nation and actually become an awakening.
Yeah.
What's going to happen then, Pete, is fathers are going to have happen on a large scale. What happened to you?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, there you were. You were alienated from your children, alienated from your wife. You're just sitting there by yourself. All the bad stuff of this society that we know about it could have happened to your own family.
Yeah.
But God intervened.
He did intervene.
And he called you out of that.
Oh my word.
He turned your heart to your children and your children's heart to you as a father.
And I'll tell you that the guy that told me to get my family back wasn't even a believer.
Doug. Wow.
Not even a believer.
Wow.
So I would say, when God speaks, you will know that he's speaking. And he can use any vehicle.
He used a donkey in the Old Testament.
Well, I'm not going to call that guy a donkey.
No.
No. Yeah. Yeah, he did.
He absolutely did. Right.
Well.
So, American Christian, thanks for joining us today. And once again, remember, if you want the free book.
Oh, yeah.
Do You Want Revival?
Yeah.
By Pastor Eric Hansen. All you got to do is email into us at info@heartofthefather.net. We will send one to you. If you want to donate something with it, that's great. We're not requiring that. You can also donate on our website. That would be wonderful. Just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we will do the right thing.
You will. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
God bless you.